Hello and welcome to the Calvary Community Church audio podcast. We pray that this inspires you and encourages your faith. Enjoy the message.
Before I even launch into who we are and what we're doing, I just want to say something really quite interesting. It was here on this part of the carpet almost 17 years ago that I watched a number of my friends be filled with the Holy Spirit and capture a vision for their high school, which led us to seeing almost 250 students in our high school, inclusive of teachers, parents, moms, dads, you name it, come to Christ. And we watched our youth group grow from 15, 16 to almost 200, and watched our church grow from 70 to almost 1,000. And so this church and this place is where I learned to pray. I remember walking into the gym over there. It was the beginning of youth convention, which is typically held on a May-long weekend. It used to be at the stadium, the hockey rink down the way. And walking into a gymnasium full of pastors and people that were praying for the beginning to this weekend. So it would be Friday night, like 17 years ago. And watching a guy like just pray with such passion. And I thought, like, I've never heard anyone pray like that before. I've never seen anything like that before. And I remember him speaking in languages that I didn't know, and that's where I began to learn about the Holy Spirit and how he gives us, how he baptizes us in his Holy Spirit, and people begin to speak in tongues. But I didn't understand that part, but what I did get was empowerment. What I did get was enablement. What I did get was equipping of the Holy Spirit, where he sent us back into our schools, into our families, and sent us on mission to the place that was closest to us. And so this church and this part of the carpet, which may still be the same, and that gym is where God ignited something in my heart for mission within my family, within my school, within my community, within this nation, and it's a place that he called us out of and something to. And so you may have been here, and maybe you haven't been, but I just want to say thank God for this church, for that time, and thank you for that now. As I mentioned, my name is Zach Wiley. We've been serving in Thailand since 2016. If you flip to the next slide, it's a map of Asia. This is where Thailand is. I remember when God was beginning to speak to us about heading to Asia, I thought, like, where's Thailand? All I remember ever reading was Phuket on people's shirts, which I thought was like a funny way of saying a swear, which it isn't. It's actually a place. And so we live in Thailand. Thailand is a nation of nearly 70 million people. 99% of Thailand doesn't know Jesus. So if you were ever like, what motivates somebody to something, not just like overseas, but just in life in general, if you're not a numbers person, you should just start doing some research on, even in Kamloops here, what percentage of Kamloops knows Jesus? Find out that statistic and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about that and what motivates you that way. So 99% of Thailand isn't Christian, but the crazy thing is that about 60 years ago, Thailand was only 0.16% Christian. So within the last 60 years, Christianity has continued to double and grow, that we're just cusping the 1% mark. The Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, when we came there almost 70 years ago, at that point, when it was like 0.12% Christian and joined with the other churches and denominations that were serving there, it took us 11 years to plant our first church. But in the last 2 years, we've planted 6 churches, and this year alone, we're on target to plant 10. And we're also in the process of planting 15 disciple-making communities, which are the beginnings of churches in different places that are unreached. And so Thailand continues to be one of the least reached places in the world. And somehow we find ourselves in Thailand as a family serving a nation that sees people coming to Christ at a faster rate than there are people dying and being born every day. And so that's called population growth, for those of you who like terms. So the growth rate of Christianity in Thailand is accelerated, is beyond that of even Muslims and Buddhists coming to faith every year in terms of their faith. And so we are in an unprecedented time in Asia, in Thailand, standing really on the shoulders of those who labored before us, who quite literally died on the field, trying to see just one come to Christ. And now we're in a place where Christianity is set to be doubling every 5 years, and probably in 10 years, they're set every 2 years. And so we didn't deserve, I wasn't there. Christianity's existed for almost 300 years in Thailand. The Protestant movement began about 190 years in in Thailand. So 300 years of Christianity to see 1% come, but we're at a place in time where God is doing something new there, where there are people coming to faith at an unprecedented rate that we haven't seen before. And so it's not hundreds and thousands yet, it's ones and tens, but we celebrate that. And so we're grateful that he's called our family there to work with an organization called Imagine Thailand. And Imagine Thailand, quite simply, is about creating stronger communities. And we do that through a number of different means, installation of water filtration system, distribution of soy milk. We do a campus ministry in the Deep South and in Bangkok, where we are, reaching about 100,000 students there, working with international students as well. In 2004, a tsunami wiped out many communities along the eastern coast, the western coast of Thailand by Phuket, and so the government asked us if we would help them open a learning center, and so we opened a learning center, and now we're the longest serving organization in that area. The learning center turned into a kids' church plant. The kids' church plant has now turned into a church plant. So we've got 60 to 80 students a day coming through our learning center, the only one in its existence in that community. And when we started the church plant on Saturday morning for the kids, we didn't know what would happen because the parents wouldn't send their kids to church because they didn't trust the church at the time, but they trusted sending them to the learning center because he came every day to get tutoring and science and math, and there's different programs that we offered there. And just last year, the parents came to our staff that were there and said, our kids are coming home and asking us questions about stuff that you're teaching them on Saturday, and we don't have the answers to that. Can you start something for us so that we can learn the same thing that they're learning, so we'll be able to answer some of the questions it is that we have? And so just this last year, about 6 months ago, we started an alpha program for the parents, and we begin with capacity development stuff, eating together, but parents are now beginning to hear the gospel message of Christ because their kids are. So God's on the move, and we're grateful for that. So When you hear the Wileys, you can head two slides above, or one slide forward. This is our crew. Next one. Awesome. Next one. That's us. That's like 6 days old. That's my daughter, Ella, and our son, Isaiah. Isaiah thinks he's Flash from The Incredibles. He's not. When we tell him, he gets really upset. Isaiah, you're not actually Flash. Yes, I am. Our daughter, Ella, is a very sensitive spirit. She's got a little bit more introversion than I do, but she hears God speaking to her, which is a really neat thing to see that God can actually do that among our kids. And so I think, man, if our kids can learn to hear from God now, it will be a lot easier for them to hear from him when they're older, because I got a lot of baggage and a lot of things that stop me from hearing him. And so she asks really hard questions that I don't know answers to. And so I'm learning about Jesus through my daughter, who asks questions that I don't know answers to. Sometimes her doubt worries me a little bit, but I'm like, that's honest. I feel those things too, but sometimes I'm a little bit ashamed to ask them. So I get to journey with her through that along with my wife. So this is our crew. The next picture is our Imagine Thailand staff, which is made up of Thais, a gal who's from England who's just leaving us, some from our prairie folk to the east, and another a group of people from Canada. And so that's our Imagine Thailand team. So when you think of us and Thailand, this is our crew that makes up four different areas that we're serving. And you can head to the next slide. I actually just want to stop and pray right now. So just like you guys do in university stuff, so just this year in the Deep South, we've had workers who have been serving in the Deep South doing campus ministry. So he teaches English at a university, and their hope is to plant a church. And God sent us some Mennonite brothers and sisters, like the ones with the head covering and skirts and sit on opposite sides, bring us together to work together. So we're opening a third space, a coffee shop, where the church plant will be. And in the same way, we've been praying, like, Lord, would you send us laborers? And so he sends us some Farang, which are like white people. We're like, that's great, but these people don't speak the language, know the culture, understand the religion in the same way. So after serving there for 6 years, our friends, Jaron and Cindy, who have been hosting hundreds of people through their house, God sends us a Thai national, young girl, grew up in a small community without mom and dad. Grandma sends her to Bible college in Bangkok, does her undergrad, does her master's degree. Then she feels God's calling her to the Deep South, which is predominantly Muslim. And so we fly her down and we say, come check it out. While she's there, she feels like God is saying, yeah, you need to be here. After serving for 6 years and opening doors, a Thai national walks in, launches Alpha within a few weeks of being there. 2 weeks into it, two of the girls, a Muslim girl and a Buddhist girl, say, the stuff that you're talking about is good, but we need to learn more. Do you have something that can help us? And so our Thai national, the gal, kind of going like this, says, here's the Bible. And she begins walking through scripture with them. And a few weeks later, they say, we're having conversations with our friends. And they want to know what it is about that we're talking about. Can we lead something like this for them? And so there's a Buddhist girl and a Muslim girl who haven't come to know Christ yet who are leading this an Alpha again that will start in August. But right now, two of them in that picture, and O is the leader, this is one of our Mennonite brothers, to the bottom left there, are leading a missions trip from the deep south. We're taking students who don't believe in Jesus on a missions trip to go and do a kids camp, a vacation Bible school, so stone me after, as they learn about Jesus, teaching about Jesus. So some are Christians, others are not Christians, saturation. We've seen students come to faith on these trips. And so Lord, we pray for O and these students who don't know you. And we ask that as they go and they talk about things that aren't yet fully taken root in their heart, that you would speak to them, that you would give O, and I think his name is Nathan, wisdom, Lord, in what to talk about, when to talk about, and how to talk about it, and that we would see your kingdom established in their heart, Lord. We love you. Amen. Literally on a bus right now heading to the north. So need opportunity. That's in front of us. Okay, next slide. I put this in because I wanted you guys to know that I was tracking with you guys. I know what you're talking about, so you can go from there. All right, if you have your Bibles or your phones or you've memorized it like me and it's on your heart and you don't need it because it's all inside of you all the time, you can flip to Acts chapter 9. Word on the street as you guys are moving through Acts, it's not just about history, it's about today, it's for our church today, it's for our lives today. I listened to Pastor Marco's message on Acts 2, got saved, it was a good thing. You guys, just so you know, I often interject little comments from time to time because it helps me stay focused. And so if you're like, did he just say that? I did just say that. All right, so Acts chapter 9, up until this point, Jesus has died. He told his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And 2,000 years ago, on this day, this is actually Pentecost Sunday. And so those who have been around the Pentecostal church for a little bit longer might be like, oh, we know what that is. Those of you who haven't been are like, what? Pentecost what? That's one thing I learned when I come into church. They say words that I've never heard anywhere else before. So this is one of those words, Pentecost. And Pastor Marco talked about what Pentecost meant. They waited for how many days? 50. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit came, and then what happened after the Holy Spirit came, when all of them were like, guess what? We get to do a big Christian huddle. Nope. Persecution came. And one of the greatest missions movements of the history of the world happened, which is why we're here today. And all of a sudden, the Christians that thought they were going to get huddled are the diaspora. There's another 50-cent word for you. Happens, and they get spread out all around the world. And one of these guys who's heard about Jesus, knows about him, he's a religious Jewish guy, grew up in Rome, studied under one of the best rabbis named Gamaliel of the time. His name is Saul. He becomes known as Paul. He is. We read about him first when we learn that he was stoning. They pick up these big stones, and so he's holding everyone's jackets with his two fingers as they're dropping big stones on this guy named Stephen, martyring him. And then a few chapters later, we read about Saul. He goes in verse 1. He goes and makes a request to go to Damascus where, if you do a little bit of study, there's about 20,000 Christians that are there. And Paul said to the big leaders at the time, hey, listen, there's these people that are followers of the way, which is another word for Christians. And there's a potential for revolt to start. These people, there's a movement, there's this groundswell that's happening. Pentecost has happened, 3,000, 6,000, 8,000 people coming to Christ. It's just growing. Multiplication is happening in a crazy way. And so he asks for permission to go to Damascus so he can slay and murder 20,000 Christians. How many of you have ever seen the movie Gladiator? Yeah, Gladiator, it's about historic Roman time. There's a guy who ends up becoming a gladiator. Part of being a gladiator means you go into the giant Colosseum that everyone takes pictures of when they're in Rome. And there used to be lions and tigers and bears. And they would throw Christians into the Colosseum and then for fun, watch them get eaten. And so Paul is en route to grab some Christians to bring back to have them murdered or slain. And as he's on the way, so chapter 9, verse 1, he makes a request to kill the 20,000. 9, 2, he asks for permission to go and bind the followers. And then Paul begins this six-day, 220-kilometer journey to Damascus. And we don't know if it's on day 5 or day 2 or whatever it is, but along the way, we read this. Now as he went on the way, verse 3, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him. The first thing, I just find it interesting how God speaks to each of us. For Paul, it took a giant flash of light to blind him. Paul would have studied the Old Testament. He would have known the scriptures from the past about how God had spoken to people, showing up in a cloud of fire, showing up in wind, showing up in a loud voice. And so he had an historic enough understanding to know that something divine was happening here. And I would say to us, to you and I today, that God knows exactly the way that you need to hear from him. And he will come and reveal himself to you in a way that you need him to reveal himself to you. But sometimes the familiarity of this, like, oh, I just think this, causes us to not even realize that it's him speaking to us. And so in spite of this being a murderous, ravenous person, his natural response upon seeing this flash of light and this voice call to him is to get to his knees. And so, murderer or not, let us be people, when we think we hear the voice of God, whether we realize it or not, to metaphorically, maybe even physically, drop to our knees. And Jesus says this, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Interesting thought, just a few interjections as we go. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus has died. So Paul never persecuted Jesus per se. But when we become Christians and we're followers of the way, or like these Christians were, as we are persecuted, Jesus interceding, standing in the gap at the right hand of God, feels, knows, experiences, understands the persecution that we feel. I think, man, that's a really, really personal thing. And in some way, Paul was going to become me, if you get what I'm saying. Why are you persecuting me? Because me would be his followers, and his followers would then become Paul. And so he hears the voice of God, and then he responds, who are you, Lord? And then Jesus responds. He says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise and enter the city. You will be told what to do. So Jesus examines his heart and actions of his body. He tells him, you're persecuting me. And so when Jesus speaks to us, oftentimes he speaks directly to what it is that's going on in our lives. He even speaks to people who aren't following him, Paul. He even speaks to people who are murderers and slanderers and destroyers of those who believe in him. And so if he can speak to them, then surely he can speak to us. Reminds me again that even in this room, there are some who have heard of Jesus but never been touched by him. And I wonder today, perhaps he would reveal himself to you. Perhaps he would speak to you. Perhaps this could be a white light moment. And Jesus may be pressing on your heart and questioning you and saying, what are you doing? What is it that you're doing? Paul recognizes that in spite of him persecuting Jesus, he recognized that this could be God. He was an astute student. And he responded appropriately. And again, I would say, like, perhaps there's someone in this room who knows the voice of God, but rather than answering him, we've ignored him. I know that happens to me. Like, really? Could this actually be God right now? Like, yes, this is a bright light. That's a loud voice. He's honestly speaking to you right now. When God speaks to me, when he speaks to you, what will our answer be? Carrying on, we see that the people who are with him respond. Verse 7, they're traveling with him and they're speechless. Like, what is going on? The Bible tells us that they heard, but they didn't see anything. Sometimes that's us. We hear God speaking to somebody else. We've heard, God, you've spoken to them, but I've seen nothing. And yet I think this is really interesting that rather than leaving him, they decide to go with him. Like, seriously, if someone just saw a bright light and they heard from God, they heard, but they didn't see anything and then went, there might be a little bit of fear in my heart. But I admire the response of these people who were following Saul at the time. They rose and they went with him and they actually guided him. And sometimes that's us. People hear from God, we don't see it, but our response is to go with them and bring them to the next point that they're going to. And so for 3 days, we read verse 9 that he was without sight and he didn't eat or drink. And this is where we're going to learn a little bit today. Now, there was a disciple, and a disciple is just another term for student. And so there was a student of who? Of Jesus. And he was in Damascus, so he's at the place where about 20,000 believers are. And his name was Ananias. You say Ananias. Ananias. And we don't know if it's at the same time or what, but there was a disciple named Ananias, and Jesus has just revealed himself to Paul and said, this is where you're going, this is what you're going to do. He says, you're going to enter the city, and you're going to be told what to do. Remember, Paul's blind. Jesus doesn't heal him. He doesn't tell Paul, hey, guess what, when you go to the city, you're going to be healed, and you're going to be empowered. He had no idea. Paul was just responding to the instruction that he was given in that moment. You are blind, you cannot see, you go. And when you go, you will receive instruction. That's often not even my posture. Lord, I need the details to know where I'm going, what I'm doing, who I'm doing it with, when I'm doing it, how come I'm doing it. And if you're like a processes person, you're like, I need 1.1, 1.2, 1.2.1 in order for me to go. But Paul just responds and goes in spite of not following Jesus. So sometimes people who don't believe in Jesus are really good teachers of how we should follow Jesus. Just a thought and an idea. So Ananias, in the same way that God, Jesus reveals himself to Paul, he comes to Ananias. It doesn't say flashing light. It just says the Lord said to him in a vision. So Ananias is in a vision, a dream. Ananias, that's it. Just one word. Ananias. Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Again, challenging response. Oftentimes I'm like, is that you? Is that pizza, cheese, burger, like, what? Who? Lord, is that you who's speaking? Ananias' first response is, here I am, Lord. Just a posture of responsiveness. If I could have that after today, a posture of responsiveness. Lord, when you call my name, my first response is, here I am. That would take faith to believe that he actually wants to speak to me. That's a crazy thought. Number two, if he did want to speak to me, what is it that he would speak to me about? For Ananias, in this moment, we read, and the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Jesus is giving Ananias a vision of something that Paul doesn't even know about. And he's telling Ananias to go find Hitler. Ananias is a Jew. Go find Hitler. He's going to be at this person's house. And Hitler is destroying all of the Jewish people right now. He's loading them up into trains, dragging them off to concentration camps. But I'm sending you, Ananias, from a vision to go find Hitler. Think about that, just to bring a little bit of contextual understanding here. I'm going to go to the person who's probably killed one of your family members. Or your brothers or sisters in faith. And I'm giving you specific instructions of where to go. And you're not just going to like hang out outside the house. You're going to go in. You're going to talk to him. You're going to lay hands on him. And Ananias' response, I love it. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests, so like the highest in power, to bind all who call on your name. And I love the response, because oftentimes I'm scared. I'm like, if God speaks to me and he says something, then and we're told, like, then our response must always be yes. Ananias, super Christian, hero of the faith, because he's in the Bible, right? He just must be, like, not even normal. No, just very normal, average person. Goes into a little bit of dialogue, but God, this is kind of wild. My life's on the line. My family's life is on the line. I've heard how he's murdered all of these people. And Jesus isn't like, I can't believe you have little faith. Because remember, that's how Jesus always responded to his disciples, right? No. There's a few moments where he's like, guys, come on, where's your faith? But he didn't respond to them like that all the time. This reveals Jesus' heart to me in this moment, where he responds, doesn't argue with him, doesn't entertain the doubt that might be there, or the legitimate questions and fears, which reminds me, like, I can have legitimate questions. Moments of, like, I don't know, I can enter into human dialogue with the God of the universe. This is a little bit interesting to me. And he can counsel my heart. And so he says this. He doesn't even speak to Ananias. He speaks about what's going to happen. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Remember, up until this time, Jesus had really revealed himself to the Jews, a small group of people who were supposed to go and be a blessing to the nation. And now Ananias is getting like a picture of the future of the world. Like, we're talking billions, not of millions, we're talking billions. So Ananias is getting a picture of billions right now. Then he tells him this, verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's wild. Again, when you follow Jesus, it's going to be angels and butterflies and bees. There's going to be angels shooting love arrows everywhere. Life is going to be so good, right? Well, that's often what we're told. Like, just give your heart to Jesus and everything's going to be okay. And somehow God speaks to Ananias and says, hey, I'm going to come and reveal myself to Paul. And because I'm going to reveal myself to him and I'm going to call him to be an agent of change in the community, he's going to undergo some incredible suffering. It's wild when you begin to read the books that come after that Paul actually writes, how he talks about that there's actually joy found in that. And so to anybody else who doesn't know Jesus, this is ridiculous. But to somebody who would know him and understand him deeply would know that there could actually be joy found in the suffering and the persecution that would come because he is empowered, because he was equipped. So Ananias departed and entered the house. He laid his hands on him. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you might regain sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Ananias had a choice. His flesh in that moment, logical fear overcame him. Jesus spoke to him reasonably about what it was that was going on. He showed him what was going to happen to Ananias. And sometimes God will show us what's going to happen to us. Sometimes he'll show us what's going to take place in other people's lives. I love that Jesus wasn't taken back. I said this already, verse 13, by his honesty. Sometimes his requests, his commands, or even his commissions to our lives cause natural inclinations towards fear. And yet still, Jesus isn't bothered by this. Verse 14, Jesus is authority. And sometimes we forget this, that he gives us power, but he also gives us authority. He's given us power, but he's also given us authority, which means in John chapter 14, verse 12, it reminds us that because I am going, I'm sending your Holy Spirit, and you're going to be able to do everything that I did and more because I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, like, my authority, in that he offers that to us too. We're not just given power, but permission, authority, we got both. So, verse 17, Ananias. I like this. Just kind of, so Ananias departed. He just goes. No argument, because we know he tried once already. And Jesus graciously begins the conversation, says, this is a chosen agent of mine. Listen, this is what's going to take place. Immediately, when Ananias prays, scales fall from Paul's eyes. Paul didn't have a guarantee of healing. Paul just responded to go. I'm just supposed to go, and I'll receive instruction there. So he went. Maybe he thought that he would be healed. Maybe he hoped that he would be healed. But Jesus' appointed mission for Paul's life at that point would be that scales would fall from his eyes. Maybe scales from his spiritual eyes, scales from his physical eyes, to begin to see in a way that he hadn't seen before. And what takes place as a result of this, if you continue to read the chapters in the book that follows, like this is not just a story. This is a historical narrative of like life actually happening. One of the greatest church planting movements of the history of this world begins. At this moment, Jesus commissioned one of the greatest missionaries of all times, changed his name, healed him, fed him, and then sends him out. If you go a slide forward here, this is actually, sorry, I should have told you. This is what we were going through. Next one. When When Jesus moves in our life and he calls us out, like he called Ananias out, just a couple things to pull out of this text together to bring us down the line here. He empowers us to do things that we couldn't otherwise do on our own. And that's why Pastor Marco talked about the Holy Spirit for witness, power to witness, empowerment, something given. To be empowered means that you have to receive something from somebody. So thanks be to God that he gives us something. That when we don't have what it takes, he says, that's okay, I've given you this. I've given you my presence. I put it in the car. No engine, no person. I put it in the car. Empowered is to be given the authority to do something, to make somebody stronger. Ananias was given the authority to do something, and he did it. Man didn't call Ananias to this task. Man hasn't called you to the task, the call that God's given you, but God has. And when he does, when he calls you to something, he gives you what you need in order to do it. When Jesus calls us to something, again, he doesn't just give us the power, but he gives us the authority. He doesn't just give us the authority. He gives us the power to do it. What would it look like for me, for you, to move past just doing something to the point of doing it with the power of Jesus look like? Like, could that actually be different? Is there a difference between doing it on my own and doing it with the Holy Spirit, with the power, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Next slide, right here, perfect. This is my son and daughter, and this is Hannah. And God sent Hannah to university campus in Bangkok to a place that she had no authority over, to work with students that she had no previous presence in their life for. God sent my son and my daughter to the school that they find themselves in, empowered, given the tools necessary to do what it is that God's called them to do. And right now, it's just a voice of speech and invitation to invite somebody to something. That's them, to live, to incarnate, and to invite. And so at Easter of this year, we invited students from our kids' school to our complex to come for our Easter party. We've been doing it for 6 years now. Every year of our daughter's alive, we've had Easter parties. So this year, we had 80-some families, kids, people from our school, Buddhist, Muslim, we were the only Christians that were there, invited to our home to celebrate Easter, to hear the message of what Easter actually means. And in the empowerment, just this is a small thing, I'm just using a small thing, walking in the empowerment that God gave to invite, to ask their teachers, can I do this? Can I give this out? Is it possible for us to do this? They said, yes. These 80-some people come. The principal calls me into his office and says, heard you did an Easter thing. Like, yeah, we did. Saw some pictures. Uh-oh. He's like, would you guys be willing to host an Easter party for the whole school next year? Like, what? It just started from a child. Like, an idea that a child had to invite. That the university, in a place where not deserving the influence that she has, but given it. And now we find ourselves being invited into the Faculty of Law, the Faculty of Education, the Faculty of Pharmaceutical Sciences, teaching leadership for the faculty of Chula Longhorn University, empowered to go and ask in boldness for opportunities to be, to exist in places that we don't deserve to be. It's him who opens it. He empowers us for what it is that he calls us to. The next slide, equipped. Next slide, too. These are some of our university students there. This is Pete Back and Pete Tay. They're the directors. In 2004, tsunami ravages the coast. We asked the government, what do you want? Instead of going in and saying, oh, we see what you need, and we see what you need, we see what you need. We say, let's begin by meeting with the community. What is it that you need? Christians gathering with the government. We need a learning center because all our schools have been wiped out, and there's no place for the kids to go. All right. So we open a learning center, someone deeds land, another person deeds building. After 3 years, which is typical in relief and development, when everybody's left and the funding runs out, the government says, imagine the government coming to you and saying, will you stay? Will you stay? Yeah, we'll stay. No worries, it's just going to cost you $27 a year. That's it. What? $27 a year. Okay. Bachelor's of Science, Business Administration, not called to be pastors, open a learning center. We've been there for 10 years. God equips with the ability to minister to the kids, with the ability to teach. Beat Back on the left-hand side, female holding her husband, has been asked by the governor of the state to train all of the teachers in how to teach properly because the students that come from our center that are in the schools that are around the state have a marked difference on their academic abilities, but then in their character. And so the governor sees this in the students who come through the kids' church and says, Thak, we will pay for all of the teachers in this district to come and learn how to be a teacher from you. Hack says, I can't, the director says, Zach, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. No, Thack, Jesus has equipped you for this. When he calls you to something, he gives you the tools, the resources, the people in order to do what it is that he's called you to do. He equips you to do what it is that you need to do. P. Ying on the far side, not a Christian when she began working with us. Didn't know Jesus, had a passion for kids, wanted to learn, submitted to somebody 20 years her senior, Thack. Thack and Tay, leader to Jesus, this last number of years. She's the one who's now doing Alpha and teaching the parents about the things we're teaching the kids on Saturday morning. Not educated in it. I'm all for education. But sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zones to places where we need his equipping, not our own. And so he's provided equipping through different resources for P. Ying, to be leading this group. The gal in the middle, her name is Penn. She's not a Christian yet. She's been with us for 6 years. She says, I don't know if I'm prepared to be a Christian yet because I know how much it costs. I know how much it costs. But she's helping on Saturday morning with the kids' church. She's helping on Wednesday and Thursday afternoons, alternating each week with the parents that are coming. God equips those he calls, like he did Ananias for what it was that he needed in that moment. Ananias, sometimes God equips us with competencies. Sometimes he equips us with faith. He equips us with what we need for the circumstances he puts us into. I'm over time. Thanks for your grace. Let's keep going. These are good stories. Next one. Enabled. Given the opportunity to do what it is that you need to do at an appointed time and place. Jaron and Cindy serving in the Deep South for 6 years, no fruit. Great missionaries, right? No one's come to Christ. I can't believe we're giving money to these people and no one's coming to Jesus. Laboring, sowing seeds, hundreds of people coming through their house every single week. Lord, we need the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. O comes, as I told the story already. You already have your undergrad. You've already got your master's degree. What are you going to do? How are you going to reach these people? I'm going to become a student again. I'm going to enroll at the university. I'm going to live with these students. I'm going to walk alongside of them. Really? You're 10 years older than all of these students. That's what you're going to do? Yeah. I've been given the authority and the means to do something. Jesus has enabled me. He's provided me with what it is that I need to do. The emotional capital, the strength, the spiritual resolve, a position, a place of influence, that his kingdom might be brought forward in that place. Next slide. This is my wife and our P. Limoy and Nene. They do our work in Meshot. We're one of the oldest and largest refugee camps in the world of Maine. We are the only existing organization installing water filtration systems for a state of nearly 2.2 million people. And what began as water filtration system with the hope of sharing Christ that turned into soy milk distribution to the 77 different schools that we're connected with has now gone over into Myanmar. But what began as a simple work of the hands is turned into an emboldened spirit. We're now, P. Limoy, who's one of our founders of the organization who is in Takapa, where the tsunami had hit and the learning center was open, has been put here. She is now seen on par with the religious leaders, the monks of the city. She's seen as a pastor and a religious leader in this town of Meshot because she's placed herself strategically there to be used by God. And she's being emboldened to not just stay with water, to not just stay with soy milk, but she started a home church just a few months ago. And now people that we're working with, principals, teachers from the schools that we're in, the children's homes that we're connected with, people at the police station that we know because we're community driven and so we have to work next to the community and everything it is that we do, are coming to her for spiritual direction on their life. And are beginning to come to this home church, which she started, a disciple-making movement. When the Holy Spirit is at work enough, it gives us boldness to walk in the authority and the power it is that he gives us. So, what would it look like for you and I to be bold today with the authority and the power that Jesus has given us? Like Ananias, Jesus longs to see us walking, empowered, equipped, enabled, emboldened to respond honestly to the requests, to the commands, to the commissions that he gives us, but to receive his empowerment, to receive his enabling, to receive his equipping and his boldness, that perhaps we might believe for what he already believes for us. And so this, over the next, our vision for 2020, we're a few years out, you can head to the next slide, two slides forward. These are, the next slide is a couple of people who came to faith through emboldened Lemoy. You can go one slide and then another one. By 2020, we're praying that God is going to raise up 100 new global workers, that people from within this community are going to respond to the university, they're going to respond to a call here in Canada, that they're going to respond to a nation. You know, like 100 years ago, it was the big idea was like from the West to the rest. Like it's the Western world that's going to save the rest of the world. It's good. It mobilized a lot of people. But there are actually more missionaries coming out of the rest than there are from the West. And now we're at a place in history where we can say it's from all nations to all nations. And so when I was 15 years old, and coming from a non-Christian family, when my sister came to faith, and then a year later I did, and then a year later my brother did, and then I did, and then my parents did, and my family did, and then my teachers did, and classmates did, and sportsmen did. When God showed me that he could do revival in my own home, in my own family, in my own community, I had to believe that he could do it in the rest of the world. But what it was that he called me to in my home and in my high school and in my community and my sports teams required his enablement. It required his empowerment. It's the same for me today. It's the same for our family today. And so like Ananias, we ask God, like, really? Do you know? And he says, yeah, but this is a chosen one. And so there are chosen ones in Kamloops that you're yet to meet, that God has ordained, appointed, set apart for you to walk up to. Barton, for you to meet that lady, to pay the $7, for you to meet that man. He's appointed chosen ones that will know as we go. And so thank you, Jesus, that you give us an example in scripture over and over and over again through yourself, but then just through normal, ordinary people like Ananias, who we don't even really remember, who were empowered by you, who were enabled by you, who were equipped by you to set a light, something that literally transformed the fabric of society in this world. And so, Lord, would there be an Ananias in this room that would say, Lord, here I am. That would, with honesty, ask you some questions about the reality of what's happening, God, but know that your grace and your love, Lord, will allow you to answer us and charge us to something that goes beyond us. You called Ananias to go witness and be part of a miracle in somebody else's life. So, Lord, would you send out these people in this room to go witness and be a miracle in the lives of the people that are around them? With their kids, Lord, would you start there? With their husbands, with their wives, with their aunts and uncles, with their teachers, with their employers, Lord, Ananias is stepping out. So we depart and we went, walking where it is that you've called us to go. So Lord, this Pentecost Sunday, 2018, we thank you that just like you sent your Holy Spirit then to your disciples who you called to wait, and then you sent out to the nations, Lord, we receive that call to wait this morning, and we say we don't want to go like Moses. I will not go unless your presence goes with me. So fill us anew, I pray. Holy Spirit, come, set passion where it needs to be, rid anxiety, rid passivity. Lord, would you come and place something in our hearts that gives us eyes to see the chosen ones that don't even know they're chosen yet. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for letting us hang out with you guys. Hopefully next time.